It truly is a pleasure to look out and see so many that have come out to join us. We're glad that you're here, truly. I got in the truck yesterday, and the little thermometer thinks at 112. I don't know about you, but I think that's a little on the hot side. So I would recommend that in our daily prayers that we all indeed entreat our Lord to kind of be watching out for us. That's dangerous. That kind of heat can do a lot of harm to people. And so we have to be very careful. And I don't think offering a prayer to God for our weather is inappropriate. Sadly, if you've ever known somebody who has been in a situation that is addictive, it can be alcohol, it can be drugs, it can be a number of things. Many years ago, I had an aunt, one of my mother's sisters, whose husband, normally a really nice guy, but he had a tendency to drink. And when he got drunk, he was what is called a mean drunk, and he would beat her. On more than one occasion, my father and another uncle would have to go over to their house and pull him off of her. Years later, after she had finally left him, because this went on for a number of years, after I had grown, I asked her, "Why did you stay?" There were a number of reasons that she gave, and she said, "I've given this a lot of thought. The first one was I was scared, not so much of him, but I was scared of being able to go out there on my own and survive. I was also scared of him." And it was something that I had gotten used to. It was my habit. If you've ever had opportunity to talk to a homeless person, you'll hear much the same kind of discussion. "I'm scared. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't believe that I can survive on my own." In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4, Hosea writes, "I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. And I bent down and fed them." This is God speaking of how he dealt with the nation of Israel. That he led them with the cords of man, with the things that bind us, you and I, to this life. We want an easy life. We want our burdens lifted. We want to be fed. And that's how God led the nation. He drew them with the cords of a man, those things that bind us, which is what my background is trying to depict. The things that control us. Keep that thought in mind. God explains that in terms of relationship with him as being the bands of love. Is that how you feel that you're bound to God? Because of what God has done for us? His love that he has showered upon us so bountifully? Is that what binds us to God? Or do we even think about it? Do you ever give consideration to why you bother to get up, clean up, and come here to worship God? Why? And if the motivation is because of a love for God and what he has done for you, Is that the motivation that drives us to attend worship service, every worship service? Or is it just a one and done during the week? You know, you can almost see the tender love that a parent has for their child being expressed in this metaphor. That as a parent, when you have a newborn babe, you make sure that babe is clean. You make sure it's changed. You make sure it's fed. You make sure that it's burped. And that all the things that go along with the babe and what they need are taken care of. And you do that on Sunday. Does that mean you're off the rest of the week? No, you see, that baby still has needs, requirements, every day. And those requirements need to be taken care of every day. That's how God deals with us. God opens his arms and invites us to come into them every day. And therein lies the truth of the proverb that we're going to look at today in our continuing series in Proverbs. That if the efforts of God to draw man with the gentle bonds of his love are rejected, if we push away the cords that God uses to draw us, then another set of cords comes into play. Another set of bonds we choose to take upon ourselves. Many years ago, my brother and I would spend our summers in the Pismo, Atascadero, Arroyo Grande area because we had an aunt and uncle that lived over there. And we'd go over and spend the summer. Gave mom and dad a break from my brother and I. But we would also go over there and work. We'd pick beans. We tried cutting apricots one time. And you got this big, long thing, that pallet, and you're supposed to fill it up with apricot halves. You cut them in half and you pit them. And you got paid, and I want to say it was like $1.65 for one of these whole pallets. And these people flew. Man, they were just... My brother, my cousin, and I, the three of us, it took us 4 hours, and we still hadn't finished one. The guy gave us 50 cents each and fired us on the spot. But that's why we would go over there. Well, we would spend a lot of time with my uncle, and one of the things that my uncle enjoyed doing was he would raccoon hunt with his dogs. He had hound dogs. And at night, he would go out and he'd meet up with other guys that had hound dogs and they'd turn the dogs loose. And I always thought, those dogs aren't coming back. And then these guys would all sit around the fire and drink coffee and tell stories. Well, I'm sitting there and I'm drinking my Pepsi and they're listening to these dogs braying out, running through these mountains. And they would say, oh, that's Old Blue. Oh, that's Stinker. Oh, that's what... And how in the world, it's a dog barking, how can you tell? They could tell. Not only could they tell which dog was barking, they could tell what it was chasing. What the pack was chasing, whether it was a possum or a raccoon. And every now and then one of them would jump up and say, oh, they're on a deer. Oh, they're chasing a mountain lion. Which neither one they wanted the dogs chase. Number one, the deer will lead the dog's way off. Number two, the mountain lion will turn on them and kill the dog. Pretty soon, they'd say, oh, they got him. And they'd all jump up and take off running. And they'd run through the... At other times, my uncle got involved in trapping. And he would set traps through the mountains over there, the hills. And he would try to trap animals. And I can remember vividly going with him and on more than one occasion. You would find a trap that had been tripped. But the only thing in the trap was either a foot or a portion of a leg. And the animal, when it would get caught, and mind you, this is going back into the 50s, so these traps were legal back then. They are no longer. But when the trap would get tripped, the animal, in its desperation, would chew off its own leg to get away. You might remember just a few years ago, the man, mountain climber, who got his hand caught and couldn't get loose and took a pocket knife and amputated his own hand so he could get away. Still living. The desperation that we feel when we're caught in something that we can't figure out how to get out of. That's a desperation that just eats at you. The fear starts in the pit of your stomach and just explodes out. When we choose to bind ourselves with the bonds of this world as opposed to the bonds that God offers, we're choosing a fate worse than death. But the choice is ours. You and I get to make the choice. We choose how we are going to live our life. We choose whether or not we come to services, whether or not we're going to be kind to our neighbor, how we're going to treat one another. We choose. I make the choice of whether or not I'm ever going to say anything to somebody else. I may completely disagree with what you're saying and or what you are doing, but I choose whether or not I'm going to say something. Because I don't have to. And to make an educated choice, I need to weigh all the consequences. Number one, is this really important? Does it really make a difference? A difference enough that I need to make an issue out of it? Are there things that do make a difference and that should an issue be made? Oh, absolutely. And yes, we should say something. Say it in love. Say it in kindness. But yeah, we should say something. But all too often, we choose to make an issue out of things that make no difference. It's just how I feel. In Proverbs chapter 5, in verse 22, his own iniquities will capture the wicked. And he will be held with the cords, the bonds of sin. Our lesson this morning, I've titled The Cords of Sin. The Bonds of Sin. What are you bound by? Sin, the world, or God? You see, Solomon tells us in the proverb that my own iniquities, my own sin, is the rope that binds me up, that ties me. And the point of the statement is that the sins that we engage in capture us, just like that animal that is caught in the trap. And they hold us so strongly that it seems like it's impossible for us to ever break away. They become an addicting habit so strong that, like my aunt, we become willing to stay in a situation that we know is harmful to us, is not leading us in the direction we want and need to go. But we can't figure out how to get loose. They literally take us as prisoner. I'm a fan of science fantasy fic books, literature. You know, sorcerers, dragons, knight swords, that kind of silliness. I do like that. But according to these intellectually stimulating works of literature. When a sorcerer would conjure up a demon, that if he didn't have that demon bound, the demon would break loose and kill the sorcerer. Friends, that's our sin. That's the demon you and I conjure up in our lives. Thinking we're strong enough to keep it contained. Oh, I can just step that far over the line because I know I'm strong enough to pull it back. See, that's the idea being presented in Proverbs 5. Our evil deeds, our sin, become evil habits, sinful habits. We all know that anything that we do on a continuous basis tends to become easier to continue doing. Studies indicate that if you make a practice of something for 21 days, that it becomes a habit. So if for 21 days you get up and every day you run a mile, the 22nd day it's supposed to become easier. I've got three dogs that if you do something 2 days in a row, it's a habit for them and they expect you to do it on the third day. Like giving them popcorn. The more that we engage in doing something, the easier it is for us to do it and repeat it and make it a habit. When we continue to do that which is sinful, then sin becomes habit. Personally, I think it's because sin tends to appeal to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and our pride of life, the things that I want to enjoy, the things that I want to be and do. But for me to control that, that takes work. I was talking with a guy I met out on the golf course the other day. And in our discussion, he shared with me that his son had decided to go off into the world. He was rather upset about it, as we all would be, and probably have been. But he said he had come across a saying that he found profound, that he found to be proverbial. He said the easy decisions in life always equal the difficult paths, or conclusion of, is what he was trying to say. That when you all you make are the easy decisions, you're going to wind up where you don't want to be. But if we can make the hard decisions, that leads to an easier path in our life and ultimately in our eternal life. When we follow the easy path, the one that I don't have to fight against, the one that I don't have to control, just go out and if it feels good, do it. I may not experience the consequence for that in this particular life, but I'm definitely going to experience it in my eternal life. But if I make the difficult decisions now, the decisions that says I am going to be in control, yes, in certain senses, it makes for an easier life now, but it most assuredly is going to make for a much easier and joyful life eternally. We just have to look at our own lives to see this truism, this proverb at work. We all fall prey to developing those habits of sin that drag us down and away from God. Experience teaches that not only do evil deeds quickly form into evil habits, but as the habits grip us more and more, the pleasure involved in participating in those habits diminishes and becomes less and less. Now, to illustrate what I'm trying to say, I absolutely love cherry sours. If you don't know what a cherry sour is, it's like, it looks like a jelly bean, a little round red jelly bean type thing. And when you first bite into it, it's got that sour biting. And then it kind of turns sweet. I love those things. But what I found is if I eat more than five or six in a row, by the time I get to the eighth or tenth one, I can't even taste it anymore. That's what we're talking about. That the more I engage in doing that which God doesn't want me to do, oh, it might have that thrill, you know, on the very beginning, that the excitement, it might be the pleasure or the enjoyment. But pretty soon, that thrill's gone. And the pleasure's like, eh. We've all heard of thrill seekers. When I was a kid, I jumped off of roofs of houses. That was my thrill. And then went up Shaver Lake. I jumped off a 15 or 20 foot high rock into the water. About the second or third time that I dove into the water, I felt the rock slide by my face as I dove in. Came out and I had a scratch. If I'd have been just that much farther over, and I had no idea the rock was there. If I'd have been that much, I'd have taken that rock right in the head. My thrill-seeking days came to a rapid end. But some people can't get enough of it. The adrenaline rush. And they keep looking for more dangerous and exciting things to do. That's what we're talking about. That eventually the things that we engage in and the sin that we're doing become not as exciting anymore. So if I'm the gossip, I am constantly on the lookout for that new little juicy tidbit that I can snag onto so I can go and tell everybody else. And I compound it. The poetry books of the Bible speak to this in so many different passages. In Psalms chapter 7, verse 12 beginning, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, conceives mischief, and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit, hollowed it out, and he has fallen into the hole that he made. And implied is he can't get out. I'll never forget on one of our hunting trips, we started off walking through a snow-covered field. And all of a sudden, Dad disappeared. I mean, it's like, we're walking along in this. And where he had been walking, he was sticking up about this high up. And walking across this snow-covered field, what he had come across was like a little irrigation ditch that they used. And the water running in the ditch melted the snow and hollowed the snow out. So it was just this little crust of snow that covered over this thing. He stepped on it and dropped right through. And there he stood. Well, I will admit, the first thing I did was say, are you okay? He said he was fine. I said, wait right there. And the three or four other guys with us said, don't touch him. Now, if you know my dad, he wasn't real happy about this, but I ran over to the truck, back to the truck about 300-400 yards. I grabbed my camera. And he knew exactly what I was doing because one of the guys, I said, "What? Where's he going?" Dad said, he went to get his camera. I come back and I'm taking pictures. We need to avoid sinkholes, because when you fall in them, you can't get out. Friends, there is no more dangerous a sinkhole out there than the sinkhole of the sin that we make for ourselves. You got to avoid that, because when you fall in it, it's hard to get out. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but it's hard. And if you think that sounds bad, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 18. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. Is that what you think you're doing? I don't. I don't set up traps for me. I might for Karen. When we get so entrenched in our sin, so wrapped up in the things that we are doing that deny God, that's a trap. And the deeper we get into it, the harder it is to come out. We think of people that intentionally lie in wait to ambush somebody else as just being vile. But that's what Solomon is saying here. We do that to ourselves. Well, it's okay. I can just stick the foot. Yeah, I know. The last time I tried to stick my foot in, I fell in. But I won't this time. I can be more careful. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 30 beginning, they would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. Are you filled with the error and the sin of our way? See, these are all warnings. I would venture to say that there's not a one of us here who looks at ourselves in the mirror and sees this. We don't. Nor should we, to be very honest. But we should understand the warning that's being given, because we are all in danger of falling prey to these very things. Sin becomes so overwhelming in control of our lives that we begin to become self-satisfied with our own ability to control myself. See, I don't have to worry about that. I can go to that party and I won't engage. And there's the real danger, when we become so wrapped up in evil that we lose our understanding and sight of the reality of following God and the reward that can be ours. In Galatians chapter 6, Hosea chapter 4, I apologize, I get caught up. They will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot and not increase, because they have stopped listening, giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry, wine, new wine, take away the understanding. Things of the world take away from us the things of God. And that's what Hosea is saying. The understanding in this context is God's word, God's truth, the wisdom that he offers to us. Now in Galatians chapter 6, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. The one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who vows or sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Here's something interesting. Karen has an absolutely beautiful garden going in the backyard. Yesterday I got to make spaghetti sauce with fresh tomatoes. For dinner yesterday, we had artichokes that she had grown in the garden, salad with fresh tomatoes in it. I'm not a big cucumber fan, but cucumbers that are growing out there. She's planting seeds. She's putting plants in. You know what? If I were to go out there and take a handful of thistle seed and plant that, you know what would grow? Thistle. And thistle can choke out all of the good things that she's got planted growing in her garden. So you try to keep the weeds out. What this is saying, what you sow, you're going to reap. Well, I sowed tomato. Yes, that's good. But right alongside of it, you sowed thistles. So what's going to take over? And you see, that's the point. We tend to think that we can go through our lives and as long as we're doing some good, God's going to say, yeah. No. If we sow the thistle, if we deny God in even just one little point, and that's not Gil talking, that's James chapter 2, verse 10. You miss it in one area, one small area, you might as well throw the whole thing away because you've missed it all. Brethren, God has given us a law. He's given us commandments. He's given us guides. We need to give ourselves completely and wholly to it, to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We can go through all of the proper steps, all the mechanisms of worship service. But if we don't take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we only take it once a month or once a year, we've missed the whole thing. Coming down here and engaging in worship service, giving of our, we could give $1,000 a week, and it doesn't mean anything if we're not keeping the whole thing. When you sow to your own flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap corruption. The contrast there to eternal life is eternal death. Every sin is a mistake, whether we experience the consequences of that immediately or not until Christ comes again or we die. Sin will always have a consequence. Life is the time for sowing. That's what we're doing right now. You and I are sowing seed. What seed are we sowing? Life is also a time for reaping. We enjoy the fruits of that which we sow. We don't need to experience death to enjoy being the kind of person that God wants us to be as a child of His. There is a thrill and an excitement to doing something nice for people, especially if they don't expect it. There is a joy that comes from sharing what God has blessed you with others. Even if that's just His word. And you see, there's a point. Satan has ropes out there that he is intensely, diligently striving to bind us with, to sin, to the world. Sometimes those ropes entangle us and wrap us up and get us tied up. but with patience, with prayer, with study, understanding, we can begin to loosen those ropes and to cast them off. Solomon, in his Proverbs, is trying to warn the young man that he's writing to don't get bound up in sin. Listen to wisdom. Gain understanding. Put your trust, your faith in God and the things that God has said, and allow yourself to be bound up by the love of God and Christ and their word. Because the cords of sin can be loosened. Our evil deeds in prison. Obviously, I think I've got my PowerPoints. I'll catch up here eventually. There we are. We can loosen the cords of sin. But we have to choose to. I have to choose to quit being a gossip. I have to choose to quit being a braggart. I have to choose to quit being that person who always wants to fight. But experience, bitter experience, teaches us that the bonds of sin cling too tightly for me to be able to do it by myself. I'm not strong enough, smart enough. But you know what? I've got a support group of some 50 people or so sitting here today that I can pick up the phone and call and say, I need help. I need you to talk me down out of the trees because I'm flying off on some rampage. I've got some friends who are really putting pressure on me to go and do something with them that I know I shouldn't do. Eric, take me golfing. And he will. And I've also got God and Christ holding their hands out saying, don't go there. Come here instead. When you begin to think about coming to worship, do you weigh the pros and cons? Well, yeah, I know I should probably go, but boy, I got that hangnail. You know, I stubbed my toe. What reasons do I give myself for not doing what God wants me to do? You know, that juicy bit of information that I heard about Gil, it's got to come out, so I'll just vent to somebody. And as long as I say, well, I'm just venting, I can justify it and make it okay. Our bonds become one with who and what we are, whether that be sin or that be in our relationship with God. It would be wonderful if we could just flip the switch and say, okay, I'm done with that, and walk away from it. When my father was 25 and he had smoked for about 10 years, I had just been born. He made the decision that he would quit smoking. He had a pack and a half in his pocket. He threw it away and never went back. That's not normal. It truly isn't. Typically, when we try to break that kind of an addiction, of a habit, it's a fight. It truly is. If you don't think so, just go on a diet sometime. We fight constantly to change. Most people have enormous struggles with breaking the habit of sin because that's the way sin is. It gets entrenched. And that's why we have Christ, because there is salvation in no one else under the sun except for Jesus the Christ. The real problem that faces each and every one of us has two unchangeable points. First one is, how can I get rid of, how do I annihilate the past to get that evil out of me that's become a part of my very self, my very being? How do I get rid of that? And only Christ can restore man to God. Only Christ can break the bonds that have been forged by sin. Because you see, I can't do it. Not alone. I need Christ in my life. I need God in my life. What has you bound? To whom have you allowed yourself to be tied? To Satan? By doing the things of this world and allowing the things of this world to control my action? Or have I chosen to bind myself to God through His Word, through the blood of Jesus Christ, who God's love sent for us? What choice have we made? Because you see, in the final analysis, I could preach for 24 hours straight. Yeah, I probably couldn't, but theoretically. And there's not a thing in the world that I can say. My goal is just to present God's word. God grants an increase. All we do is plant seed and water it. The increase comes from God. Where are you at? Who have you bound yourself to? If you've not yet been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are bound to this world. You are bound to sin. And that's a bond you can't break. Not by yourself. If having given yourself to God in baptism, through baptism, through Christ, and somewhere along the way, Satan had that lasso and threw it out there and snagged you as you were going by and began to draw you over there. It's time to come back. It's time to break that bond. And it's not going to be easy. You know, sometimes we baptize somebody and immediately expect them to be perfect Christians. Sorry, that's not the way it works. Because all those habits that have been formed for however long it took to form them are still there. They need to be fought. They need to be broken. And new habits need to be put in place. You'll never find a better habit than attending worship service. But if that's all you do, if all you're doing is coming down here and sitting, not doing you any good. Better than the alternative, but still not doing you any good. Friends, we need to give our lives to God through Christ. Don't allow Satan to bind you to this world and to eternal death. If you are here and subject to God's invitation, we would invite you to come as together we stand and sing.